Welcome to everybody. We can get started. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome, class number 61. And like I always say, I greatly appreciate your coming. You learn the most from your students, and that has many meanings. But one of them is because you have students, you have to prepare. And so even if the students don't ask any questions, you learn the most from your student. But we will begin with a couple of the questions from last week that I will start with. But before we start, I just want to thank the Moretzky family, David and Nolene, good friends of ours, good friends to our motion, live a few blocks away from us, who are sponsoring this morning shiur in memory of David's father, Shimon Yehuda ben Rabbi Chil Yaakov Zvora Rivka. And his memory should be for a blessing. We should have good, happy occasions to come together. And as I always mention, Torah is eternal, life is temporal. And the way we make our life eternal, the way we link Torah, you know, that's the way we link this world and the next world. So thank you. And we should have everybody good memories, and everybody should be well. Okay. So we're talking last week, I guess. You asked me, we're talking on conversion. Okay. Somebody asked me, they're going to accept converts in Yimot HaMashiach. So I said, you know, I scratched my head a little bit. I wasn't sure. I said, the Gemara says they didn't accept converts in the time of David and Shlomo because life was very good to be a Jew. So you wanted to make sure that the people who converting are converting because they're serious. If that was probably the best time in Jewish history, during the time of King Solomon, when they built the first temple, this was peace and prosperity and everybody's living in Israel. This was like an amazing time to be a Jew. It's a pretty good time to be a Jew now. Despite all the issues in the world, think about all other historical periods. It's hard to think of a better time to be a Jew than it is to be now. But so that the Talmud didn't want to accept converts because you know they're serious. I'm still not sure if that's like a blanket rule, or it's just sort of, we have to be more careful. We didn't willingly accept converts. It's very hard to know because, I mean, Ruth is not so long before that, and they accepted her as a convert. And obviously, we know she's pretty serious because she gave up a lot to convert. But anyways, just very simple, of course, if I would have known better. So it's actually the same Talmudic passage. So I'm just going to share my screen, and we'll take a very quick look. So this is the Gemara in Yevamot. Tana Rabbanan, the sages said, Ein mekablim gerim limot ha-mashiach. We will not accept converts in the Messianic era. Kayotze bo, similarly, lo kiblu gerim, lo bimei David, lo bimei Shlomo. As the Gemara begins, there's no converts in the Messianic era. And just like there were no converts or few converts in the Shlomo. Amar Rabba Lesser, okay, how do we know this? They quote a verse. Okay, so of course the question is that universally agreed upon? I mean, very nice, it's Gemara. So I think not. I would think, according to the Rambam, this would not be the case, because as we'll see in a moment, the Rambam is has a very moderate view of the Messianic era. I'm sure many people know that the Rambam's view is that the Messianic era is no different than our era. There's a major difference, but it's that difference is peace. That's it. I mean, I don't say that's it. That's a wonderful thing. But that there's no miracles and nothing's going to change. Olam kamin hagol noheg. That's what the Rambam's famous expression. The world will continue. People are going to die. This world will go just like normal. But people will be healthy. People will live in peace. There'll be a brotherhood. All the beautiful dreams of all the, you know, that we have. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, or the declaration, Israeli declaration of independence, what have you. So the Rambam doesn't mention anything about not accepting it, at least as far as I know. I can't tell you, but the Rambam, when he talks about the Messianic era, doesn't mention anything about that. I'll show that in 1 minute. I also want to show, it came up, I mentioned the censored issue in the Rambam. How many, what the Rambam talks about Christianity and Islam as paving the way for the Mashiach. It's really a fascinating Rambam. I'm still not clear why it would be censored. In other words, my assumption is, I don't know. I really have to ask some people who are scholars in this field. It would seem to me Jews would want to censor this more than non-Jews would want to censor this. Now, we know there is Jewish, you know, censorship, the whole history of censorship. So we know, of course, we know non-Jews would censor passages that we discussed. I don't know if I'm sure I mentioned it when I was in Portugal this summer. So I point out we were in Cascais, and there's an amazing Chabad Center, the Chabad rabbi, like many of these rabbis in these places, are really, he's a dynamic and charismatic, and he's really building a community there. And he showed us, he has a whole library of the Portugal books. So you may have mentioned, he has the of Barbanel, who's the most like famous rabbi ever to have lived in Portugal, born in Lisbon in 1437. And the commentary of the Barbanel, he has the original, and he pulls it out, and you see the black mark of the censor, where the censor censored out part of the Barbanel. That's what, and it was usually a mashumet. It was usually a Jew who was learned who converted to Christianity, because they were the ones who knew. And there was lots of those, lots of learned Jews who converted. And so they censored out. What's unbelievable is the ink of the censor has started to peel away. So you can actually read below what was said. In other words, it's clear enough that it's not censored out anymore. And it's like unbelievable to see. It's the Barbanel criticizing these governments, how terrible they are and how they mistreat the Jews for no reason. And so you understand why that got censored out. But it's really unbelievable to see that here we are in Portugal and we see that happening. So we'll see in one moment. We'll take a look. I actually took off my classical Rambam, the one with the Kesef Mishnah, the Lechem Mishnah, you know, the way they print the classical Rambam. So it is not there. It's not there. But it is the Mosad HaRav Kook edition of the Rambam did put it back. Are people aware of the Rambam? I'll do it in 1 minute. How many people are aware? I see a few people. Debbie's nodding her head. Okay. And Tov, are you aware of the Rambam? Welcome back. I don't know. It's okay. So let me just quickly show you, and then we'll talk about the Rambam in general, and then we'll start back to where we are in the Chemia. Okay. But let's go here. So the Rambam writes is this. This is 999th chapter of the Rambam. As we've mentioned a number of times, the great, amazing scholar, besides the genius of the Rambam, who's a tremendous organizer, not just a great, amazing, super genius, doctor, philosopher, legal authority. He had an amazing ability to explain things. He also was a great organizer. He was a great pedagogue. So he divided the Mishnah Torah into 1,000 chapters. So the last few chapters talk about in the Messianic era. That's sort of, you know, you're going in order. So this is the 999th like chapter, the ninth chapter of the 11th chapter of Hilchot Melachim. You can see on top, Kings and Wars, Hilchot Melachim v'Melchmatim. So the Rambam writes like this. Af Yeshua Notzri Shadi Mashiach Mashiach. Jesus, the Nazareth, he thought that he would be the Mashiach. B'Nerag B'Beitin. You understand why Jews may want to censor that, because the Rambam says the Jews killed Jesus. B'Nerag B'Beitin. The court ordered him to die. Kvar Nidna Be'Bo Daniel. So the Rambam says, this was prophesied already by Daniel. Rabbi Shulman's giving a fascinating series every Tuesday at 1 p.m. on the book of Daniel. Does he continue? He's really an excellent teacher, and it's a fascinating book that nobody ever learned. So you're welcome to come on Tuesday afternoons. So, okay, he quotes a verse. Can there be greater failure than this? All the prophets spoke that the Messiah will come and redeem the Jewish people. And he'll gather the exiles from around the world. He'll make them more observant. He'll strengthen their observance of mitzvot. And this person, Yeshu HaNotzri, caused La'abed Yisrael Bechari. You know how many Jews were killed because of Christian anti-Semitism? Remember, the Rambam's living 100 years after the Crusades. The Rambam's born in 100 years. He's living 39 years. The Rambam's born in 1138. Crusades, okay, 1096, 1099. So this is really when Christian anti-Semitism really picks up. Ulefazer Sheritam, and they exile us, and they lower us, Lash Bilam. Ulachlifa Torah, and they changed the Torah. They made a New Testament. Everything that the Mashiach is supposed to do, Jesus did the opposite. Christianity did the opposite. Ulatot Rav Olam, and they tricked, they fooled, they are caused to be mistaken. The whole world, Lavod Eloha Milvade Hashem, to worship other gods. And of course, I'm sure many people know, according to Maimonides, Christianity is considered idolatry. Today, all of us, I think everybody here on this the shir today, we all assume Christianity is not idolatry, even if you don't know that. I'll explain to why you live your life that Christianity is not idolatry. And that's how many of the Rabbanim today, Rabbi Yaakov, and the many great Rabbanim said, the Meiri onwards, that even the Rama a little bit, that that Christianity is not really, not at least for non-Jews, it's not idolatry. But leave that aside. The Rambam clearly thought it was idolatry. And so he says how, yeah, Jesus thought he was the Mashiach, but he was anything but. And then the Rambam says something amazing. We don't understand how God works. The Borei Olam, it's such a beautiful expression. The thinking of the Borei Olam, the master of the world, the creator of the world. Man cannot understand it. That's the Haftorah we say in every fast aid. Whatever it is, the opening pasuk there. Our paths are not his paths, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. And that Mohammed guy who came afterwards, who Rambam does not consider to be idolatry. That's the Rambam does not consider Islam to be idolatrous. You know what? God put them here so they could pave the way. It's not true that they were totally anti-messianic. They actually are helping the Jews to reach the messianic period, Jesus and Muhammad. Ulitakein olam, and to fix the world. They did good. Kulo lavod Hashem biyachad. Christianity and Islam, Jesus and Muhammad came to fix the world. We should all worship one God. Remember, Christianity is reacting to paganism. So the paganism is a lot worse. You can mute yourself, please. So they came along. He quotes a pasuk in Sefanya. Okay, ketzad, how? So it says, the Christians talk, the second coming, Messiah, you know, it's in the public discourse. It's on the media. It's Christmas this week, you know, next week. Talk about. So even though Christmas, unfortunately, has become about shopping and gifts, we all know there's a religious overtone. It's a Messiah, Jesus. That's good. Everybody talks about it. Umidivrei Torah, umidivrei mitzvot, upashtut varim eilu b'im rechokim. Even the far way around the world. Everybody in the world knows about this. Ubamim rabim arlei leib. And the Arlei Lev, the piece who have, how do you translate that in English? Their hearts are covered. It means they're false. What they're doing is wrong. But nonetheless, they are involved. Nosim v'notim. They talk about Torah, mitzvot, Messiah, Elor mi mitzvot, Elu amet hayu. So they say the Torah, there was an Old Testament. God had a covenant with non-Jews. But Kfar Batlu, okay, we have a New Testament. So now we're arguing details. In other words, we're in the same universe. We're talking about religion. We're talking about God. We're talking about commandments. Okay, so the Christians say God once chose you. He changed his mind. He has a new covenant. But we're talking the same language. We can talk about it's like unbelievable. Unless you think my interpretation is wrong. Below you know your Torah was temporary, it wasn't for all time. No, they're hidden things. So you understand the Mashiach already came, but we can all talk about it. And when the Messiah really comes, and when he'll come and be successful, okay, then the Christians are going to recognize God, that the true God, that there it's false. Just like, now obviously if we were in a Christian class, so the evangelical Christians, you know, that's one of the dangers with the evangelicism, that they, the Christians, you know, people say they support Israel very much, very strongly, because they believe to have Israel as a stepping stone, so we will all convert to Christianity. And really, the Rambam is really saying the exact same thing, just the opposite. In other words, the Christians talk about the Messiah, that's a stepping stone, so they'll all not convert. That's interesting. You see, when I was looking up, can you accept converts in Menor Sheikh? So you see articles, well, does every non-Jew have to convert in the Messianic age? So they're clearly not accepting that, Gemara. They're going in the reverse direction. In other words, the Messianic area, everyone's going to convert. I think it's in the middle. Like, we'll probably accept some converts, but we don't have to convert. But they'll realize the truth of our religion, and that their religion was not totally true. So I think this is a fascinating Rambam. And it was censored out, and now this is put back. But the Rambam speaks very positively, and he in certain ways they're positive. I think it's a beautiful idea. I don't know how we use this. You know, Rav Soloveitchik was very much against interfaith dialogue. I'm sure many know that when the Second Vatican Council and in the 60s, you know, rethought their relationship with the Jews. So the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, unlike certain rabbis in Israel, unlike the rabbin in Israel, Rav Soloveitchik was very much opposed. He wrote this essay, Confrontation, very much opposed to faith dialogue with the Christians. We can dialogue and work with them for global warming and nuclear energy and peace and all wonderful things, absolutely. But our faith systems are so different. The Rav felt almost the same way with Reform and conservative Jews, that we work with them, that we're one people for absolutely. But when it comes to faith issues, what's the point of arguing with the Reform rabbi? He has his faith and we have our faith. And Beseder, let's work together on what we agree. When we're one people, we're Jewish people, the Rav felt very strongly about that. But we are axiological, probably that's one of the fancy words he used. You know, our basis of our beliefs are so different, there's no point arguing about it. I'm not going to convince you, you're not going to convince me, we'll just get upset at each other. So let's go each our own way. I think it's not so much different how the Rav felt about dealing with Christianity. And then, here, just to do the beginning, then we'll get back that the Rambam, this is the 1,000th chapter of the Rambam, the last chapter. Do not think that anything is going to change when the Mashiach comes. Nah, there's going to be no differences. The world will be working exactly. Ah, it says the lion will jaw with the lamb. Yeah, that's just a mashal. That's a, what's the word? Allegory? No, right? It's just it's a symbolic. It means we'll get along peacefully. And then the Rambam writes, the true matter, we don't know. What's the difference? No more. We'll live in a democratic world. Shibud Malchiot. There will not be oppression of people. Human rights will spread in the world. That's what's going to happen in Yimat HaMashiach. And then the Rambam writes, what does he say? Kol Eil Dvarim, all these things, Lo Yedam, we are not going to know until we know. Nobody knows. We have no idea. Well, no, that's why I always say, Mashiach, don't ask me when the Mashiach, I don't care. Well, don't bother me. What will be in the Mashiach? I don't know what will be in the Messianic times. Our job is to worry about this world. The Mashiach can take care of himself. Don't worry about it. Jedvarim stumim him. They're very hidden and unclear. And there's no tradition. There's no Masorah. There's no Sinaitic tradition. What's going to happen? We don't know. And therefore people argue. And here's the key line, I think, very important. It's not an important principle. Who cares? Who cares how the Mashiach is going to come? What's going to be? Nonetheless, how it's going to turn out and its details, it's not an important thing in our religion. And don't waste your time. And don't waste your time. There's some Talmudic passages. Some rabbi had a dream. You know, the Mashiach is coming. Don't waste your time. Even rabbinic midrashim, don't spend your time on that. You want to spend 5 minutes in between learning Daf Yomi and Shiurim. Okay, so, but don't make them important. This is such a beautiful line. They do not bring people to awe of God or love of God. That's our rule in life. Well, who cares when Mashiach comes? That's not going to cause you any. He's coming now. This dream, that dream, this medrash. Okay. And then, do not think of the date. Do not calculate when the Mashiach has to come by this year or that year. The people who calculate when the Messiah will come, their intestines should explode. It's a pretty harsh word. I want to get back to our sitter, but we know that obviously people disagreed with the Rambam, just like the Rambam disagreed with people. And we know there many people did do calculations, but I think the Rambam is the best approach. And people tried to defend that was then, now, whatever. But that's just some interesting things. But now we get back here. But I see Yocheved has a quick question that, okay, we'll do quickly, I hope. She did have a quick question. Okay. All right. Let's go back here.
I'm sorry, Reverend Coleman. I didn't realize I was on mute.
Okay. No, it's okay. It's okay if you have a quick question.
Well, the question is always quick. The question is how long the answer will be. But if the Rambam says in the first section that, or other place, wherever he says that Christianity is Avodah Zarah, then how does he go on to say that their belief in the one God will spread throughout the world?
No,
is it okay. Just
first of all, I've quoted many times, but I heard it first from Rabbi Gemara quoting from Rav Kook. Halavai, we had more Avodah Zarah in the world. That's not, I'm paraphrasing. Avodah Zarah is not so bad. It's what's worse is atheism, or what's worse than that, materialism. What's worse than that is that, I said, somebody asked me, when we convert sports, look at the World Cup. The world doesn't care about anything. As long as you can play in Qatar, who cares about Qatar? As long as 2 billion people can watch France and Argentina, that's all the world cares about, the World Cup. So that's worse of Avodah Zarah than somebody going to church and believing in Jesus. I'm not saying I'm not here to criticize sports. I follow, but the worship of sports. So Avodah Zarah means Avodah. That's how Rav Kook explained. Avodah Zarah is worship of God. It's just czar. It's strange. It's foreign. And in many things in life, the small things make all the difference in the world. So even though it's only a small error, that's what the Rambam is saying. The Christians and Jews, we agree. We agree there's a God. We agree there's mitzvot. We agree there's one God. So one, they happen to believe God has a body, had a son. But we basically believe in one. That's why other people say Christianity is not idolatry, because fundamentally they do believe in one God. The Trinity is not the same as three gods. It's just one God split into parts. So is that idolatrous or not? So we believe in the basics. Yeah, so we say the Torah continues. They say it doesn't. Now, obviously, that's a big deal. But we're religious people. We can talk to each other. To talk to some of the people, the secularism, the militant secularism. We have nothing in common with them. So, in that sense. So I think Avodah is Avodah Zarah. And the Rambam himself in Hilchot Avodah Zarah says that Avodah Zarah began as a mistake. It began out of a desire to worship God. That's what the Rambam is very clear about, that they wanted to worship God. They don't see God. So we're going to worship the sun and the moon because that's what God created. And then they lost the connection. Okay, so is somehow, that a long enough answer?
So somehow, even though technically he deems it Avodah Zarah, in the way they look at God,
it's
has
like Chilul Shabbos. Let's say it's the Rav said. Let's say you light a fire. When's Lech Benching today? 4:22 in Toronto. Earlier in New York. So that means so Shkia is at 4. Let's say we'll be from. So I mean we'll be straight. Sure. So let's say by Seid HaKocham, everybody agrees by 5 o'clock it's dark and it's Shabbos. So if at 4:59 you light a fire. Hey, very nice. At 5:01, you light a fire, we give you a death penalty. We're not really going to give you a death penalty, but the Torah in theory, you die. Everybody knows there's a theoretical death penalty for violating the laws of Shabbat. What's the difference? Does it really matter? I light a candle at 4:59 or 5:01. Who cares? What ridiculousness. Over 2 minutes, you're going to kill somebody. Yes. That to everything. To give a sports example, I don't know why I'm thinking about this. I remember the Super Bowl with the Rams and the Cardinals, and the Cardinals, Arizona, when Warner, I think, was the quarterback. They were losing by 7 points. Last play, the 8 seconds left, whatever it was. They threw a pass and the guy got tackled 1 inch, literally 1 inch from the goal line. One more inch, you're going into overtime. It's a game of inches. That's a close play to play in the World Series. That's it. The catcher tags him up by half a. That's the way life works. Small differences. So there's a small difference between Avodah Zarah and real Avodah. Don't worry about the Avodah Zarah of the Christians. Worry about the Avodah Zarah of money and kavod and all those other much worse Avodah Zarahs. Okay, can we get back to our sitter? I mean, it's all my fault. I know I opened the conversation, but
I'm sorry, Rabbi Kelman. One last. This is really quick. Was the entire perek censored or just the first?
No, just the last two halachot that we quoted. I only read from the censored part. So you can go home now. You can take out you can read the introduction to perek. Yeah, I don't want to spend the whole thing on that.
Okay.
Let's go to Nehemiah. Now we're going to talk about our own heresy. We're going to talk about a little bit. Okay, so somebody asked me, I apologize, if you have the article Ashkenaz Seder, I have the pocket one. So it's page 76, Nehemiah, right before Yishtabach, towards the end of Pesukim is Imra, but I don't know if it's that true in your art scroll, Seder. We're going to start the second paragraph, 76. Atahu Hashem Levadecha. We just introduced it last week. We're in the middle of the three. We finished Tehillim, Kolan Shematol. Yeah, and then we have three. We have the bracha. We discussed this 2 weeks ago. Baruch Hashem Lolam Amein V'Amein. And then we have the three Shirah. The last week we did the Shirah of David, by Yivarech David. This is David preparing for the building of the temple, handing over all the material, the people coming together, build the material, do the Beit HaMikdash. It's actually quite fascinating. The sitter, I like the Slotot of Avram, the sitter that I love very much, the commentary in the sitter quotes, there was a minhag, you don't say Vayivarech David on Tisha B'Av. I never heard of such a minhag, but it's actually, it makes a lot of sense. Since Vayivarech David is David praising God and welcoming for the building of the Beit HaMikdash, it's inappropriate to be said on Tisha B'Av and should be skipped. I don't know of any community that does that today, but if you're aware of such a minhag, I'd be very interested to hear. So that's what we did last week. And then we said, we begin in the middle, Atah Hashem Levadecha. So we discussed last week, it's the middle of a verse, how Nusach Sfarad and Nusach Ashkenaz begin differently because it's the middle of the verse. Maybe we'll come back to that in a few moments. And this is a totally different book, a totally different song. You don't know it. If you look at the sitter, it flows so naturally. I guarantee if you did a survey of most kids in the modern Orthodox yeshivot, they would have no idea that these two chapters come from two different books in Tanakh. Mm-hmm. And even the way the chazan doesn't even stop. In other words, the chazan doesn't end. Like we say it as part of the thing. The chazan ends in the middle of a verse. He normally says, that's how the chazan does. And then everybody says, V'charadimoribrit is the continuation of the pasuk, Neman lepanecha. It's a very weird way that we do that. We'll explain soon. But where we actually switch from the book of Divrei Hayamim, by Yivarech David, coming from Divrei Hayamim, to Nehemiah, you wouldn't even know it. You wouldn't know it in the Siddur. And we just now we're into song number two. That's what we're going to talk about today from the time we have less, where we thank God for his creation of the world. We thank God for choosing Abraham, and we thank God for listening to our cries in Egypt and for bringing us to the land of Israel. That's basically what we did. And then we'll come to the third Shira of the Az Yashir. But this second one, Atah Hashem Levadecha, Atah Asita Et HaShamayim, you made the heavens and the earth and everything there, that comes from the book of Nehemiah. So can I have a show of hands? How many people have read the book of Nehemiah? You don't have to raise your hands. Probably you don't have to raise your hands because you probably haven't read the book. I mean, I can raise my hand too, you know, like it's not something people do, unfortunately, whatever. We don't study Tanakh. You know, the famous letter of Rav Elia Meir Bloch. Anybody know the Rav Elia Meir Bloch was the Rosh Yeshiva of Telz. I think his father-in-law started it. And he was in Cleveland when Telz moved to Cleveland. And so in 1956, the Mizrahi and the Aguda ran a joint program for Yom HaTzmaut. That was Yemot HaMashiach. It doesn't happen nowadays. And Elazar Maskin, who's a rabbi, amazing rabbi in L.A. in Century City, the shul's an unbelievable shul. His father was the rabbi in Cleveland, and it was in his shul. And Rabbi Gifter, Rav Elia Meir Bloch spoke, and you can have he put the whole program, Neshei Aguda and Mizrahi and Hatikva and the Rosh Yeshiva of Telz, because it's unbelievable. So, of course, Rav Elia Meir Bloch was heavily criticized. How dare he go celebrate Yom HaTzmaut with the Mizrahi? Oh, my gosh. So he wrote a beautiful letter, and he said, in that letter, which I believe Schneer Lyman translated, it's in tradition. I have to find out where. Maybe it's one of the journals, a tradition or Chakir, you can probably look it up online. I'd have to go and find it. So he writes a letter that there are three mitzvot that the yeshivish world has ignored. There are three mitzvot in Torah. They're real mitzvot. One is the study of Tanakh. That's like, it's a mitzvah. That's part of Talmud Torah. You know, that's the original, like before the Mishnah. Like in Pirkei Avot, you're supposed to know Tanakh before you go to Gemara. So like, we should study Tanakh. Number two is speaking Hebrew. Mitzvah, the Rambam, and when it says, heavy zar b'mitzvah kala kevechamur, be a strict with the light and heavy mitzvah, the Rambam says a light mitzvah, the daber b'ivrit, as anachnu tzrichim the daber b'ivrit, nu mane yachol lasot. To speak Hebrew, that's another mitzvah the yeshivish world ignores. And the third mitzvah is living in Israel, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So maybe today they don't ignore that as much. He says, just because the secular, why do they ignore it? Because the secular people, the maskilim, studied the Tanakh, so we can't be like the Maskilim. So we can't study Tanakh. He said, no, that's wrong. And Eretz Yisrael, we can be happy. That's a mitzvah. That was a beautiful letter. But I don't think that's the only reason people don't study Tanakh. And we're going to look now in a chapter in the Nehemiah, and you're going to see why people don't study Tanakh. My son tells me that his roommates in Jerusalem refuse to look at the Perek. He wants them to read the Perek, Perek 8. This is what we say every morning in Davening is Perek 9 in the Chemia. Mm-hmm. It's a continuation, the story. It's a continuation story that begins in the 8th chapter. So we're going to spend a few minutes on that. It says his roommate will not even look at chapter 8 in the Chemia. How many people know what I'm talking about? Why somebody wouldn't look at chapter 8 in the Chemia? Does anybody know why?
Maybe, I'm just guessing, is that where the Jews admit that they didn't celebrate Sukkot for very long?
Very good. Okay, so let's take a look and then you'll see. But it's amazing. We say this. This is the background to what we say every day in this Siddur, 365 days a year. I think this was said even on Tisha B'Av. I think the minhag was only by Baruch David, not this part, not to say on Tisha B'Av. Okay, so let's take a look at Nehemiah. Okay. So I'm going to start at chapter, what we say is chapter 9, verse 6 in Nehemiah. Atah Hashem levadecha, atasit ha-shamayim, atah Hashem, you see the verse, matzat alvo ne'man lefanecha becharot imo abrit. You see, it's the same, it's in the middle of the verse. The way our Siddur splits it up in two is quite strange. We'll talk about that a little later. To give them land of Tam, Bateret and Mitzrayim, Batitin to Mohtim before. This is what we say. And then we stop here, and then we go Vayosh Hashem. Then we go to the Shira in Shmot. And Nehemiah here continues. So what's going on here? Why is Nehemiah talking about this? So first of all, Ezra and Nehemiah come back to the beginning of the Second Temple period. Most Jews did not come back to Israel. Most Jews stayed in Babel. Babel is the center of Jewish life. They weren't so happy about that, but they lived a nice life in Babel. They weren't interested in coming back to Yerushalayim. But let's go back to the beginning, to chapter 8, where the story begins. So in chapter 8 in Nehemiah, it talks about the people are gathered in the street center, like today, in the Middle East. They want to protest. You go in the middle of the street. The water gate, which was one of the gates of the temple. So they wanted, Ezra, read us the Torah. And we know Ezra is the one who instituted our reading of the Torah today is Ezra. It started, actually Moshe instituted some of it, and Ezra completed the three aliyot. The whole system of reading Torah comes from Ezra. So it's really a takeoff of what we're going to read right here in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Vayavi Ezra, so Ezra brings the Torah. When does he bring it? B'yom echad l'chodesh ha'shvi. What's yom echad l'chodesh ha'shvi? Rosh Hashanah, right? First day of the seventh month. And they read, Vayikru l'ifnei ha'rachov. They don't have any shofar with them. But they're reading in the street. People are not in shul. They're coming the first day of the seventh month. Okay, fine. And they're al machetzit hayom, half the day. They're like, we're in shul half the day, right? Neged anashim v'hanashim, the men and the women, and everybody's there listening to Torah. And Ezra gets up, and the people listen. Okay, so what does he read? Vayiftach Ezra, let's say, for Ezra opens up the book, and he starts to read. Vayibarach Ezra, Hashem Elohim HaGadol, God, he praises God. You know, Psukei Zimra, he's praising God. Vayinu kolam amein v'amein, right? That's what we said, Baruch Hashem amein v'amein. And everybody's bowing down, and then he has his helpers helping him, the Levim, they're the ones who teach Torah. That's the job of the Levi. Vayikrab a sefer Torat Elohim, the Gemara has a whole explanation of this pasuk, not relevant now. And he read Torat Elohim, Mifarash, he explained it, Lifaresh, Vesum Sechel, that people should understand it, Vayavinu b'mikra, because the people didn't know how to read the Torah. They didn't understand what it meant. They spoke Aramaic. They didn't know the Hebrew. They had to read it, explain it. They had to Mifarash, Vesum Sechel, Vayavinu, make sure people know it. So Nehemiah gets up and he tells the people, guys, they're all crying because the people are ignorant. They want to do better. Ezra Sofer, Balvim, Avim, Vamla, So he tells him, Kadosh Hu Lashem Elokechem. Today's a holy day. Al titablu, don't mourn. Apparently the people were mourning. Val tibku, they were crying. Kibochim kolam, the eye was crying. It's Rosh Hashanah. And Nehemiah has to tell the people, this is not the time to cry. They hear the Torah, wow, we never heard this stuff. They were crying. Either crying either because they were violating it or what they missed or they were so sad. Whatever it is, they're crying. So he tells him, "Vayomer lechu echlu shmashmanim." This is the halakha picks up on this verse and says you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. There was a debate: are you allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah? So the Gaonim held you were allowed to fast. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik fasted on Rosh Hashanah. How can you eat? You know, Yom Adin, God is judging you. We rule that it's forbidden. Not only it's forbidden to fast based on this verse. Really, they have a different explanation. But you see, the people were crying. Lechu echlu mashmanim. Go have a nice meal. Ushtum mamtakim. Good schnapps and herring, whatever you want to eat. And send gifts, food to your friends. It's a holy day. Don't be sad. Okay, so what goes on. So that's what happens. Everybody goes home and they eat. They didn't blow shofar, by the way, as far as I can tell, they didn't blow shofar. Okay, Ubayom Hasheni, the second day of Rosh Hashanah. This is what the Gemara says. Okay, how this was the only time that there were 2 days, the origins of 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. From Mimot Ezra, from the time of Ezra, there was never 2 days of Rosh Hashanah till later on, of course. Vayim Tsa'uka Tuba Torah. So they came back on the second. They can't read the whole Torah in one day. They come back on the second day. And what do they see? It says in the Torah that you're supposed to sit in Sukkot in the seventh month. Wow. I didn't know that one. Okay, they're reading the Torah. They have to sit in Sukkot in the seventh month. So they blew. Now they blew the shofar. By Yaviru Kol, they had a sound in all the cities and to say, doesn't say with what, Suahar, go to the mountains. So you got the Hadas here. You got, but you don't really have, you have a lulav and a hadas. You don't have a rabat, you don't have an etrog. What is this? To make a sukkah, to make the arba minim? A little bit unclear. There is a view in the Gemara that you can have to make a sukkah from the material of the arba minim. This is what this sort of seems to imply. So they went, the people went, and they made a sukkot, isha gadno, b'chatzotrem, and then their fields. Uberchov shar hamayim, on the street there, remember they had gathered at the water gate, uberchov shar Ephraim. Okay, so everybody went and they built a sukkah. Very nice, because they never knew about sukkah. Okay, they're ignorant Jews. They're not religious. They're living in Babel. We know they worship idols. I mean, that's all through Tanakh. Okay. But then the verse says something wild. So all the people coming back from captivity, they're back from Babel. They made sukkot. And they said, Ki lo asu mimei Yeshua binun kein b'nei Yisrael adiyom azeh. Because from the time of Yoshua until today, they didn't do Sukkot. And there was great joy in the nation. So, and then they read, so they read from the first to the last day, they made a holiday of 7 days. And they made Shmini Atzeret, Kamishpat, as it said, they didn't know this. Now, for the first time ever, they're making a holiday of 7 days, and they're adding the 8th day, as it says in Torah. Okay, what do you make of this story? I hope nobody becomes an apikoris because of this. God forbid.
So, Malachim, they celebrated Sukkot.
I'm sorry?
In the Sefer Malachim, they celebrated Sukkot. Shlomo mentions it in I think it's Perachet, when they, at the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, it said that
it was on Sukkot, right? They dedicated Beit HaMikdash on Sukkot, right? I have to check. I don't know. So, obviously, this verse is, at least on its plain meaning, so believe me, while it's true that most Jews today have never read that verse, it's not true of the rabbis. It's not true of our Talmudic sages. So the truth of the matter is, it is, I mean, so they give all various explanations. I mean, they're, you know, it depends how radical you want to be. But it's, listen, we know for a fact that the halacha, as we know, was not observed in Tanakh. At least I don't think, I mean, again, you'll have people who say absolutely not, that every rabbin like that, Avram Avinu and started Hadlakat Neirot, and everything was given at Sinai. There are views like that, that the halakha was always observed 100% as we know it, and the Shulchan Aruch is just revealing what always was. I don't think that's the dominant.
Rabbi,
even in Orthodox. Yes.
In times from Shlomo HaMelech, when he dedicated the Beit HaMikdash, he actually not just celebrated only seven days of Sukkot. He celebrated 14 days.
Correct. They did 14 days, right?
And it was a perfect celebration.
If you read it, it looks like they definitely didn't do Sukkot. It was neither time Sukkot. They did 14 days, right? So some, it was interesting. So so you look up the Malbim. So they give different explanations. Some of them give these halakhic explanations. I'm not even interested in what the explanations are. I mean, when we study Nehemiah, So some say they couldn't build it. It was public. Some say, yeah, you're right. These people had never built it, but other people did. It wasn't. And of course, it can be an exaggeration. You know, often when a rabbi gives, it's a speech. We know that when you give a speech, you exaggerate. It's a rhetorical device. So it doesn't really bother me, but I think everybody agrees. Of course, the Jews throughout most of Tanakh, we're not so religious. That's not a chiddush. That's not an insight. Everybody knows that. You read Tanakh left and right. And we don't talk, you don't hear about the halacha that we know in Tanakh about Kashrut and Shabbat. Hilchot Shabbat wasn't developed the way it was. Matter of fact, Hanukkah is coming next week. The rabbis say the idea that Pikuach Nefesh is Dochah Shabbos is only developed at Hanukkah time. They didn't have that halacha before Hanukkah. They didn't think you could fight on Shabbat. Or the idea that root, Moaviv alo Moavit, that was developed later. Things got developed later on. But I like Jonathan Sachs, you want to know it. He's so brilliant how he writes. So in his introduction on the Sukkot Machzor, when he quotes this gathering on Sukkot, so he just writes, and they hadn't celebrated Sukkot in such excitement since the time of Yeshua. All he has to do is add in the words with such excitement. Okay. Very nice. Anyways, it's in Tanakh. You can study, go look what the Malbim writes, go look what other people write, but I just think it's a fascinating thing. Why am I telling you that? Hey, it's in Tanakh, it's good. No, but now we're going to get to what we daven every day. In other words, the authors of the Siddur expect anybody davening this to know, not just like chapter 9 in the Chumash, they expect them to know, they probably expect to know chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 7, 2, but okay, how much can we do? So let's go back now to chapter 9. Where are we going to get to what we actually say every day? It's not right away. On the 24th of the month. Why the 24th? Because 8 days of Sukkot, and then the 8 day Isra Chag is after the 8 day celebration. They come together again. So you have to understand they were all intermarried. What it says. Those of the stock of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. They were intermarried. We know they were intermarried. That's Ezra. The people were remorseful. They confessed their sins. They did Yom Kippur a little later. I don't know. They confessed for their sins. They're terrible. They divorced their wives. And they want to read more of the Torah. They don't know the Torah. Rivi'it hayom, they spent a quarter of the day reading Torah, a quarter of the day doing tshuva, alchet, mikvadim, mishtachavim l'Hashem Elokeichem. So that took half the day. Half the day they're reading, and half the day they are doing tshuva. The Gemara talks about this. When there's a fast day for rain, they divide the day into quarters based on this. If you daven and you do tshuva, etc. Okay, and then a bunch of Levi'im, Vayilu Amalei Levi'im Yesho, B'nei Kadmiel, a group of Levi'im come, they cry out, V'imru HaLevi'im, the Levi'im come and say, Baruch Hu Hashem Elokecha Min Olam Yad Olam, praise God, we discussed last week, from this world to the next world, Min Olam Yad Olam, V'Baruch Hu Shem Kvod, 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 So this, apparently, this we discussed last week, Nusach Sfar, it begins right here. The reason Nusach Ashkenaz doesn't begin here is because it's the middle of a verse. But Nusach Sfard, I think, begins right here, by Yibarchu Shem Kvodecha, because it fits in. By Yibarch David is the previous paragraph. So we end by Yibarchu Shem Kvodecha Morama Kol Bracha Atila. And then we have Atah Hashem Levadecha Tasita Tishman. And then we have, so this is the background. So what we say every day is the people at the beginning of the Second Temple period who are intermarried, who are ignorant, who, what are everybody else that I don't know, but they surely didn't do Sukkot. They didn't know about Sukkot. I don't even know how much they knew. It doesn't appear they knew much about Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur either. And they're coming back. They're intermarried. They don't know Hebrew, but they are repenting. It's a beautiful thing. They're repenting. They're coming close to God. And then the Levim come up and tell them, now you have to understand Jewish history. We're part of a great, you understand, when people are ignorant, You don't teach them Hilchot Muksa. That's not the first thing you teach a Jew. You teach them God made a covenant with our forefathers, with Abraham. You start before that, God created the world. God, we believe, we don't believe like the Greeks believe the world's eternal. We believe God created everything and God is the source of everything. And then God chose Abraham. And then we went down, he made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, I'm going to give you this land of Israel where all the nations are there. That's where they are now. And we went down to Egypt and God put signs in Egypt. What does this sound like? What is, and then we split to see what is it, it sound like where
Haggadah.
We, correct. Haggadah. This is the Haggadah of Pesach. That's what we're doing now. Because what's the Haggadah? You have to tell the story of Jewish history. Now, where does the Haggadah get it from?
Mikra Bikurim.
Excellent. Mikra Bikurim. Because the farmer in the land of Israel, these are the people. These are the farmers. The people and the farmers in the land of Israel have to bring their first fruit to the temple and give a Jewish. We're not in Portugal. These are not the first fruits from Portugal that are also very nice. Nothing wrong first fruits in Portugal. But this is a special land. We're not here because we, you know, we're indigenous to the land. This, we go back 4,000 years. We go back to Abraham. That's the context we see every day. I don't know how many people who daven every day know this. I can tell you, I went to Yeshiva High School. I spent 2 years in Israel. I went to Smicha at Yeshiva University. I was never taught this, not in a million years. This was never touched. I don't know how old I was when I even began to know about this at all. And even when I first knew about it, I didn't know too much about it. I probably learned more in the last week about it than I knew previously, you know. It's so that's why I thank you for the opportunity. Hold on, I'm just gonna have a drink of water. Anyway, so that's the background. Okay, so let's spend a few minutes analyzing it a little bit. Okay, so we begin with
Rabbi Kelman.
Yes.
I remember learning, I don't remember where, just in the past week, that Hanukkah is based on Sukkot.
Of course, that's a safer Hamakabim. I just started listening to Dr. Gord's talk the first 5 minutes. I know she's giving two-part series on Sefer Hamakabim. That's what it says in Sefer Hamakabim. Maybe we can talk about that next week if she hasn't, whatever. But yeah, the Hanukkah is 8 days, maybe because it's of Sukkot. Absolutely, yeah.
That they couldn't, but then they must.
They couldn't celebrate Sukkot that year. Yes, of course.
So that's so what I'm saying is they must have had some concept and yearning for.
This is 300 years later. Hanukkah is 300 years later.
Got it. Sorry. Right?
Hanukkah is post Tanakh, where it's. I did a survey in my class.
My bad. Tell you what. Okay. Sorry.
The results are, I always do a survey of my high school kids and what came first, Hanukkah or Purim. So you have a 50-50 chance. So like if they score, if 60% get right, that doesn't say very good. But most kids don't know. Well, I mean, maybe in yeshiva schools, they do know better. I don't know. But people forget. Hanukkah is post-biblical, but I'm in the middle of writing a Dvar Torah. I hope to address that. It's not just logically post-biblical.
Rabbi, in Megillat Antiochus, what yesterday we learned for the first time in my life, I heard about that.
In Dr. Zuckier's class, yes.
Yes.
I was also teaching when he was teaching. Okay.
Yeah, it was. It is mentioned. I checked that last night in the Kriyat Torah. Is mentioned that we read the same thing as Sukkot because it was canceled for 2 years.
Yeah, right. They canceled Sukkot. Yes.
Yeah, 2 years they canceled, yeah. So that's why they reinstated.
And Hanukkah was a makeup. Yeah. Sure. That's okay. Let's let's talk about Atah Hashem Levadecha. So now we're going to start what we say in the Siddur every day. Atah Hashem Levadecha Tatzita Tshemayim Shemayim V'chotz V'am V'artzu Chol Hashalah. So I said we begin with creation. God created the heavens, the Shmei HaShemayim. What's the Shmei HaShemayim? So I don't know if I understood it correctly, but they're all bug. Why do we say him in English?
Gersonides,
1288, 1340, I believe. French philosopher. He is unbelievable. He's not so well studied today. But if you want to continue on our sort of heresy theme that we're having, the Christians are okay, the Jews don't know from Sukkot, so let's continue our little thing. So the Ralbag is one of the things he's famous for is that saying God does not have complete foreknowledge. That when God gave man free choice, he took away. Yeah, I know. What can I tell you? He doesn't think God has no knowledge, God forbid, but he says God does not have complete foreknowledge. I'm not expert enough in Ralbag, but that's the big problem. How do you resolve the conflict that man has free choice and God knows everything? So the Rambam says the answer is wider than the sea and taller than the mountains, and we don't understand the answer, but they're both true. And the Rav gets really mad at the Rambam. Don't raise questions if you don't have an answer. And the Ralbag says, no, it's not so hard. God, just like God can't create a triangle that has four corners, because then it's not a triangle. So God can't give you free choice and then know exactly what you're going to do. So I don't exactly know how far, but that's one of the famous, maybe that's why we don't study him. But the Ralbag Gershon, he was a very important Rishon. He also has a crater named after him on the moon. He was a tremendous scientist. I was reading a little bit. I didn't understand the scientific. They told me what he invented in science that's used. It predates Galileo. I didn't understand it. But so the Ralbag, it's printed in the standard, the Mikra Gedolot. Here, Mikra Gedolot, the book of Nehemiah. So right on the bottom, the commentary of the Ralbag. He's in the major leagues. Like he's making it on the page of Mikra Gedolot. You're like in the major leagues. So I if I understood him correctly, Galgal, if it's a planet, so he says the Shemayim are the planets, and the Shmei HaShemayim are the moons that go around the planets, or the things in Jupiter or whatever, the rings on Saturn, you know. So that's, in other words, what's HaShemayim, Shmei HaShemayim, the heavens and the heavens, heavens. But it can also just be an expression. So God is the creator of everybody, of everything. The Kol Tziva'am, he says, are the stars, right? So it's Shmei HaShemayim, Haaretz, everything in the land, everything in the sea, and everything, you know, in the skies. Bata mechaye et kulam. So that's an interesting expression. You give light to them all. So that's already, the Malbim explains, he's also on the same page as the Ralbag there in the Chemia. So the Malbim is in the 19th century. As far as you know, he wasn't a great scientist, but he was a baffler of the Reform movement. He was one of the leading pathers of the Reform. Anyways, the Malbim says that, you know, I create a chair, I make a table, the table exists. The table doesn't need me to exist. This is an obvious, I think we were all taught this, I hope, in kindergarten, but the world only exists because God wills it to exist every day. It's not like God created the world and it exists without him. Like I can create a cherub and it can exist without me. You don't need me, but the world needs God. So that we emphasize that every day. Atam mechaye et kulam. You cause life to all the heavens and the earth because, it would not continue with you're asking it to continue. You're willing it to continue. Now, obviously, the idea of introducing always the reference to nature, like Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera, like Moshe Rabbeinu, almost his last words of his life, to tell the Jewish people the song in Hazinu, he calls the heavens and the earth. And of course, that's the idea. The heavens and the earth always follow God's will. The orbit of the earth never changes. The sun doesn't decide one day not to give light. Like, in other words, it's works like clockwork. We can predict what's going to be in 5 million years. Scientists can tell you exactly when the next eclipse is going to be on March the 2084 at 11:52 a.m. I made that up, but you know what I'm talking about. So, unbelievable. We know with unbelievable precision everything. Thank God science has discovered all this. So that's always the reference that if the heavens and the earth, I mean, it's a little bit unfair, of course, but if they follow God like to a T, that's what we're supposed to do. That's always the idea. Okay. So first, so talk on creation. And then we say, you, God, you chose Avram. It's the only time we really refer to Avram. You're not allowed to call Avram Abraham. Debbie and I were in Shul last week in Teaneck, and the Rabbi Shari spoke very, very nicely. He spoke about the difference, why Yisrael is still known as Yaakov and Avraham can't be known as Avram. Because Avram is, one little nation, one family. Avraham is Avram Ongoim, everybody. Avram, you can't refer to Avram as just like Avram. That's wrong. He's not just little Avram. He's the whole world. He's the father of many nations. Yaakov represents the Jewish family, the Bnei Yaakov and the Yisrael. And Yisrael represents us as a nation because we have a family. There's a difference between a family and a nation. He was talking about somebody died in Englewood or something, or in New Jersey. And there's one, he was 102 years old and no relatives alive. And the one son lives in Israel. He couldn't make the funeral. There wasn't going to be a minion at the funeral. So he wrote something on a WhatsApp group and 300 people signed up to go to the funeral. They had to tell people not to go to the funeral anymore. So he talked about the difference where even though we're Bnei Yisrael, we're still Bnei Yaakov, because in a nation, you lose your, you know, he's a nation. What do I have to do with a Canadian in Vancouver? Like, you know, but we're still a family. We're still a family. So that, anyways, that's, but this is the only time for to Avram. But say to me, because he was Avram. It's the transition from this little nobody, from Avram to Avram. Now, what's very important, I see it's getting late already. So maybe we'll pick up on this maybe in a couple weeks. I'll be in Israel, please God, 2 weeks for 2 weekends. So we'll see how many people come next week when I give the share. And then if it's not so many, maybe I'll switch the time. If it's more, maybe I'll always switch the time. I don't know. We'll have to see who comes. I really, you know, if you can make it, great. If not, I fully understand and we do tape it. But if really you can email me later, you have 5 friends who are willing to come at 2 o'clock in the morning. So we give a share at 2 o'clock in the morning. What do I care? Okay. Anyways, so we'll pick up that, the fact that God chose Abraham, what do I mean? Did God choose Abraham or did Abraham choose God? That's we'll leave that question for now. But just let's do a quick review and then I'll answer any questions. So we spent quite a bit of time. Will we accept converts in the Messianic era? The continuation of last week, the questions, and the Gemara seems to say no. I mean, the Gemara says no. They quote a Braita that no, but I'm not sure that the Rambam accepts that Gemara. It appears the Rambam. God, I don't know if everybody accepted. As Ram said, we will not know. We do not know what will key until it comes. And don't waste your time worrying about the Messianic era, because it doesn't bring us to love of God and fear and awe of God. And that's our mission in life. And then we discussed the censored, the re-put back in the most utter of cook editions of the Rambam, that Christianity and Islam and while Christianity, they did everything opposite. They killed Jews and they took people away from Torah. They did terrible, terrible things. Nonetheless, God works in mysterious ways, and there was a purpose to this. And we speak the same language, and we speak the language of the Messiah together. We speak the language of God. We speak the language of commandments together. And eventually, so there, that's great. They kept this language alive among the whole world. And then when the Mashiach comes, they'll realize that, the Jewish, where there's not a New Testament. We like all. We believe in the Old Testament. So, okay. And then we discussed Vayibarach David, just can do last week. Maybe we don't say it on Tisha B'Av. I think it's such a beautiful minhag. I think this year I'll skip it on Tisha B'Av. I'll see, you know, but, it's always one thing to do individually, you know, not in the shul, but, why do you say Vayibarach David? It's all about creating the Beit HaMikdash, and we don't do that for Tisha B'Av. But, and then we talked about the next Shirat, the second of the three Shirat that we say every day before Yishtabach, and that's from the book of Nehemiah. And we spent the rest of this year really saying the background to what we say, and it's really quite startling. However you want to interpret it, whatever traditional interpretations or non-traditional, quote unquote. In other words, does this represent a break in our tradition and a re-establishing of our tradition, or was the tradition was always there and they didn't know? But that's not our issue now. It's an important issue, mind you, but that's not our issue for now. But it's clear that many of the people were ignorant, many of the people were non-observant. They were married to non-Jews. It says it right there, black and white. And they didn't know what Sukkos was. And that's but they wanted to know. They came back, they're coming from Babel, they wanted to do tshuva, and it's working. And they go out, and therefore we have to give them a history lesson. We have to say God created the world, and he chose Abram. That's the background that they sort of the authors of the Siddur, when they put the Siddur together, expected you to know that. Okay, let's see if there are any questions. Okay, rain in New York City. Yes, okay, 8 p.m. works for some people. Good to hear. I see it doesn't work for other people. Okay, that's always the way it works. Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.
Yeah, happy Hanukkah. Does the Rambam believe? Yeah, thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Does the Rambam believe in resurrection of the dead in the Messianic era? That's a whole other shir. That's very controversial. The Rambam, some people, the Rambam wrote Igeret Teiman, I think, to defend his that he does believe in physical resurrection. There were many people who claimed the Rambam didn't believe in physical resurrection. He believed in resurrection, but only of the soul, not of the body. It's beyond my, this is not my area. I'm not, the Rambam does claim he does, whether he's being I don't say disingenuous, but you know, often you have to defend yourself from certain things. The Rambam does say he does believe in resurrection of the body, but it's not 1,000% clear from the writings of the
Rambam. You said he didn't believe in miracles.
Right. The Rambam believes in the eternity of the soul. In Hilchot Shuvah, where the Rambam talks about this, so he talks about that we die, the righteous, the greatest reward is the world to come. That's very different from the messianic world. The messianic world is this world, Olam Kemin Hagon Oheg. The Olam Haba is after Yimon HaMashiach. When you die, I guess, then the soul dwells in God's presence. You know, God dances around with us. We showed the Gemara a few weeks ago. So, and karet means you're cut off from the soul. That's the greatest punishment. Not remember, according to the Rambam, you can be an adulterer as long as you believe in the principles of faith. I mean, the Rambam has such, I don't want to say strange reasons. It's so, the Rambam puts belief ahead of action. That's well known. The Rambam considered, I'm not necessarily in being a good person, but in getting to Olam Haba, it's like you can be the world's expert in Greek mythology and you can be a total lowlife. But if there's a world where you can sit with all the Greek mythology experts, you get invited because we don't care about your personal life. So the Rambam, in a certain sense, you get punished for doing sins. But as long as you believe in the Ikarei Amunah, in the 13 principles of faith, you can make it to the world to come. You'll get punished for what you did, but that's fine. But if you don't believe in the 13 fundamentals of prince, you can be the biggest tzaddik in the world. You're not going to make it to the world to come. It's like if you don't study organic chemistry, you can't get into medical school. You can be the nicest guy in the world. But if you don't have the base, because according to the Rambam, the world to come is an intellectual place. So if you don't have the intellectual consistency or understanding of who God is, the 13 principles of faith, you can't get in. Very different understanding. The Rambam's really quite different. Even the Rambam's idea that nothing will change in the Messianic era that I kind of like is not the dominant view in Jewish history. People didn't. As I once heard, I think it was Beryl Wine who I heard it from, but I'm not sure. After so much suffering, the Jews couldn't accept the Rambam. They couldn't accept Olam Kemin Hagon Oheg. It had to be the Messianic era. Had to be fantastic and unbelievable thing. We couldn't have gone through the Holocaust just to get peace. I don't know. I don't think that's necessarily true. But the other people disagree with the Rambam. But the Rambam is, like I always say, the Rambam is, as Rav Soloveitchik described when he was a kid, they would learn and the Rambam would say something and everybody would attack the Rambam. This, the right, everybody's attacking the Rambam. And my father, he was the only one to defend the Rambam, right? The famous story I said. And then the house would be sad. The young Yosef Soloveitchik goes to his mother and he's all sad. What's the problem? Daddy couldn't solve the Rambam. You know, everybody's attacking the Rambam and there's sadness in the house. And the Rav's mother said, don't worry, one day he will. And if he won't, you will. When you grow up, you'll defend the Rambam. The Rambam needed a lot of defense because the Rambam assessed things that are pretty. They didn't burn the books of the Rambam for no reason. Let's put it that way. I mean, I'm not saying it was right, but they didn't burn the Rambam's books, but they burned the Rambam's book. Okay, there's a lot more to say, but we'll leave that for now. I know Morrissey left already, but when the Rambam says Beit Din, can he be referring to Roman courts? Again, I'm not expert enough to know, you know, I would assume he could be, but he probably isn't, but maybe I'm wrong. A Beit Din, why should a Beit Din means a Beit Din. I'm sure there are people who know that there's probably the Rambam uses some other language. I'm assuming it means a Jewish court. Is it theoretically possible? Is it theoretically possible that that's some like censored version the Christians put in? And I don't know. It is possible. Is believing that Rabbi Menachem Mendel the Mashiach a form of idolatry? I will leave that question for now. Okay. Don't believe he's the Mashiach. The Rambam would say you're an idiot. I'll tell you the one famous story they have. Again, I don't know if it's true, but it probably is true. I don't know. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was once on a train. You know how many rabbis, you know how many stories happen with rabbis on the train? You know, they don't happen so much on the plane, but he's on a train and a Christian missionary comes to the Rav Chaim Soloveitchik and he says, you Jews, why are you so stubborn? Why do you believe in the the you know, in what you believe in. Rabbi Akiva, you guys love Rabbi Akiva. You know, Rabbi Akiva thought Bar Kokhba was the Mashiach, and he was wrong. You know, Bar Kokhba. So why do you still follow Rabbi Akiva? So Rav Chaim says to the missionary, how do you know Rabbi Akiva was wrong? How do you know Bar Kokhba wasn't the Mashiach? So the missionary said, well, he was killed in battle. And Rav Chaim said, thank you very much. And that was, okay. If you don't get it, people look like he died. Therefore, that means he wasn't the Mashiach. If you die and the Mashiach doesn't come, then by definition, you're not the Mashiach. That's what the Rambam writes, right? So how do you know Bar Kokhba? Once the Christians say, if I have to explain it, then the joke is already ruined. But Bar, I don't know if it's a joke. Once Bar Kokhba wasn't the Mashiach because he was killed. Okay, so ain't a chinami. So, okay, Jesus isn't the Mashiach either, right? So maybe the Rebbe could have been the Mashiach, but he's not. Okay, so in the Siddur, okay, it's, Jennifer, did you get where you were in the Siddur for the first half?
Shabbat Shalom. Yes, I did. Yeah, oh, thanks so much. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I think that's it. What's the exact Siddur of Avraham? It's called the Tzlota de Avraham. Here it is. I don't know. This is what it looks like. It's very, very long. Like, you know, it's like hundreds of pages of commentary, but it's really beautiful. I think he's a.
Who was he? You know his.
He was. Yeah, I don't know. He lived in Europe 150 years ago. He was Rav Avraham Landau. I forget. I had never heard of him. I really hadn't heard of him. But that's maybe more my ignorance than anything. Rav Avraham Landau of Beit Din Chrzanowy in Poland. I can't even pronounce. He's some town in Poland. He was the rabbi there. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. So I will send the time, but I think I'm leaning towards 8 o'clock next Friday morning, 3 o'clock in Israel. So if you have any people in Israel who haven't been able to come because they haven't been able to come for the last number of weeks, so maybe next week they can come. All right. We'll let you know. Everybody, want to wish everybody well. A Shabbat Shalom.
Good Shabbat.
Don't eat too many sufganiyot. You can have a few, but and a few latkes and, okay. Have a great Shabbos. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Enjoy Florida. I hope the weather's as nice in Israel as in Florida. Okay. Yeah. So, all right. Okay. Bye bye.